has more things that are pertinent to the New Testament than any other book. God's fruit, Jewish and Gentile children. God's fruit, Jewish and Gentile children. God chose the nation of Israel, and He chose her, and throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, He refers to her as His wife. A relationship of a loving husband toward a wife that was sometimes faithful and most of the time wasn't. That's the Old Testament picture of God's relationship with Israel. A husband who is perfectly faithful and loving in every way, and a wife who does pretty good sometimes, but is unfaithful at others. Then we go over to the New Testament. Well, when the New Testament came in, there's a relationship in the New Testament where Christ is the husband of the bride. And instead of having a married wife and husband relationship, you've got a bride that is espoused and engaged and looking forward to the time when her husband, who is her fiancé, Jesus in heaven, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the foundation of the body. And the local church is the local body of Christ. And there is the place we're supposed to be faithful to the Lord. He has a lot of children. Everybody that's saved is one of His children. And not everybody that's a member of one of His churches and is scripturally baptized is a very faithful bride or spouse engaged one. But that's the way the world is. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New. But I'm going to try to compare the two. Isaiah 54:4. He's speaking to Israel. He's directing His remarks toward Israel. It's God speaking directly to Israel. He says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth." He's telling them, you may be confounded now, you are, but He said, you won't be put to shame. He said, for thou shalt not be ashamed, meaning forever, neither shalt thou be confounded forever. Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Now we're going to go through this phrase by phrase because this is a prophetic utterance as to what was going to happen to the wife of God, Israel, with the passage of time. And this was written in 700 B.C. For thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. When Israel rejected God's Son as her Messiah, God, as far as He was concerned, made her a widow. She died spiritually toward God. So in God's way of getting us humans to understand things, He often uses a husband and wife relationship. And He made Israel a widow when she rejected His Son. She's been a widow for almost 2,000 years. Now Matthew 23:38 marks the beginning of the widowhood of Israel from God, her husband. Matthew 23:38. He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." In other words, He leaves the presence of His house, which is the temple. And her husband just leaves her, and He leaves her desolate. He doesn't want anything to do with her. And He just leaves her desolate because of her unfaithful conduct to Him. Now, Matthew 23:39 brings the end of her widowhood from God, her husband. Now, He's coming back to her, and she will have suffered probably more than 2,000 years when Christ returns, and this time her widowhood will end. Matthew 23:39. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He said, the day's coming, don't worry, when you won't be ashamed anymore, you won't be confounded anymore, you won't be put to shame anymore. You'll forget the shame of thy youth when you rejected my Son, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. She's been in reproach toward God as a widow for some 2,000 years. Now the next scripture marks the time when the troubles of her widowhood really began. She rejected her Messiah. He proclaimed the Temple Mount to be spiritually desolate. And some 40 years later, in AD 70, God made it physically desolate. And here's when her torment began. Here's the reproach that Israel has suffered for 2,000 years and all the anti-Semitic feelings that people have toward her. Matthew 21:24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." They did. Israel did. "Then be led away captive into all nations by the Roman Emperor Titus. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down with the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." We're living in the age of the Gentiles. But the time is coming when our age will end. And quite frankly, I don't think we've done a much better job than Israel. God's the judge of that, not me, and I'm thankful for that. But we've turned the worship in God's churches, even those that are still trying to do it the way God said, into a sideshow in many cases. And when Jesus went into the temple, his Father's house, it was supposed to be a house of prayer. It was supposed to be a house of worship. It wasn't supposed to be a freak house or a haunted house or a show house where everybody felt real good about themselves and everything just went tremendously well and it was just exciting. And it wasn't meant to be that way. People were meant to have joy because they were the children of the living God and they assembled to worship him. And the joy was supposed to be in their hearts and thanksgiving. But by the time Jesus came, they were selling animals on the temple mound, which was all right. But they were cheating the people and selling them sick lambs and sick goats and sick bullocks. And they were overcharging them. And they were overcharging them by making the shekel, when they exchanged the shekel they brought them for the currency that you had to have called the temple currency, which the priest put in so they could get a kickback from the ones that sold it. He said, "You've turned my house into a den of thieves." Watch television sometime. Just watch those fellows on television. You know what they are? A den of thieves. And they rob widows and widowers and old people. And they tell them they can heal them and they can do this for them and they can do that for them. And they're liars. They may give some psychosomatic relief temporarily, but they're a den of thieves. Well, we haven't done much better. The priests at the time of Christ were as corrupt as they had ever been. And the preachers of today are more corrupt than they've ever been. And 98% of them don't have any more idea what the church is than Moody's Goose. And they turn it into a sideshow and an irreverent appearance for God that's blasted out by every kind of musical accompaniment that can be presented. I love good Christian music, but I hate a sideshow. I hate a show where people do nothing but demonstrate their own personal talents and call it worshiping and serving God, when all they are doing is getting paid for it and enjoying every moment of it because of what they're going to get paid. And they enjoy the attention, the recognition, the praise. And Jesus is just a side issue. He may pour off their lips, but he doesn't pour out of their heart. And this next scripture marks the time when they will finally end, those days of widowhood, and her widowhood will be finished. In Romans 11:25, he said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery," speaking to the church at Rome, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, spiritual blindness in part," this is their widowhood, this is when their husband said, "Okay, you won't worship me, you won't be a faithful wife to me, you won't honor me as a husband." He had their temple destroyed, and they've been spiritually blind for 2,000 years. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. No man knows when Jesus is coming. I personally believe that the temple is going to be, that the Jerusalem is going to be attacked before 2008. But I've told you many times, that's just my opinion. I really think the Lord's going to come within 3.5 years or so after the temple is attacked. But I don't know that for a fact. But I do know this. Jerusalem is going to be attacked. The city is going to fall. And Jesus is going to come back when the trumpet blows. And all the saved are going to be taken that are still here in their bodies, and they'll be instantly changed, and all the graves will be open. And the souls that are with the Lord now that have departed with their faith in him will come back with Jesus, and they will rule and reign on this earth with him. God will again be the husband of Israel during the reign of Messiah on this earth. which begins when the fullness of the Gentile age comes in. I am certain, I'm positive, even though I say that, I know I could be wrong, but I'm positive that some of you are going to be here still alive in the flesh when Jesus comes. And I expect to be one of them. However, I'm not positive of that. Isaiah 54:5. And here we begin. Fear, for thy maker is thine husband. We just covered 54:4. For thy maker, Almighty God, capitalized for that reason. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He's the one that they rejected, his son. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He is God. He said, I and the Father are one. He told Philip, he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The reign of Messiah will be by far the greatest time of blessing and peace that Israel and the rest of the world have ever known since Adam sinned. There are going to be two kingdoms on this earth. An imperfect kingdom and a perfect kingdom. Right now, on the other side of my flesh, there are angels. This room is full of them. Some of them are Satan's angels. Some are God's angels. They can see each other. They can communicate with one another. They're very real to one another. They can touch one another. They're real. They're just as real to one another as you and I are to one another here in this room. That's a spiritual kingdom. It has imperfection in it. Not the angels of God, nor the Holy Spirit of God that's omnipresent through all of it. That's not imperfect, that's perfect. What's imperfect is that Satan still walks upon this earth, walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he has a spiritual kingdom on this earth. There's evil in this kingdom, and there's good. That's going to change when Jesus returns. The devil, in all of his spiritual kingdom on this earth, all of his lieutenants, his captains, his generals, principalities and powers, all of his angels are going to be put into the earth, the bottomless pit, the abyssu priatos, the shaft abyss, and they're going to be spiritually confined to the interior of the earth for 1,000 years. The same two kingdoms are going to be on this earth that are here right now. But they're going to be quite different. When we come back with the Lord, and those are glorious are changed, we're going into a kingdom that is not made of flesh and blood. Just before the rapture scripture is given, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what kind of a glorified body we're going to get, but the Bible says, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I've never seen a body like the one Jesus had that could disappear on the Emmaus Road and reappear, that could disappear while he was sitting talking with them, that could suddenly appear in a room with closed doors out of nowhere where the apostles were assembled. He did it twice. That's not any kind of a body I understand. It's not on a periodic chemistry chart. It's not made of zinc, nickel, iron, chloride, oxide, engine, all these other distant elements. It's not. That's what our body's going to be like. I don't know what the angels are made out of, but I guarantee you it's real. And I guarantee you right now they can hear every word I'm saying. And I guarantee you they can see one another. And I guarantee you the Bible says they look upon all this with great curiosity. They want to hear the same gospel preached that you hear. They have a great deal of curiosity about all this. But my goodness gracious, they're not nearly as curious as I am. Because these are things I've tried to figure out for many years, and I'm still working on it, and always will be. I think probably for all eternity I'm going to try to be figuring out some of these things. Okay, what happened to the devil and his angels? They went into the bottomless pit. What does that leave in this kingdom over there that you and I can't see there, but it's real and it's there? It leaves us. It leaves the Lord Jesus Christ. It leaves the angels of God. What is that? An absolutely sinless, perfect kingdom. Who's over it? Jesus Christ. Well, what about these people that are left here, like Israel in their physical bodies, and the few Gentiles that do survive all this, 1/6 of them make it through it, and they're still here in physical bodies? What about them? Well, the devil won't be here to tempt them anymore. Neither will his demonic spiritual horde. But the problem never really has been the devil directly. It's been the carnal nature of man himself. And the ones that survive it in the flesh will still be in the flesh. And they'll still have sinful natures in their flesh. They'll be right here in this kingdom we are, where you can touch the wood, where you can look at the carbon, the hydrogen, the oxygen, the nitrogen, and all the chemical elements that God used to put together this physical kingdom. It'll be an imperfect kingdom, but it'll be a whole lot better than the kingdom we're living in. It'll be a whole lot better than the kingdom we're living in, because at least the devil won't be here. But nobody will be able to say, like Skip Wilson, the devil made me do it. I think the devil has received a lot of credit for sins that he wasn't personally responsible for, or his angels. I think we just sin naturally a lot of times. But the reign of Messiah will be by far the greatest time of blessing and peace that Israel and the rest of the world has ever known since Adam sinned. Now I'm going to talk about the kingdom that Israel will inhabit. She'll have a land grant that goes all the way from the Mediterranean Sea, according to Genesis 15:18. Goes all the way over the Euphrates River from the Mediterranean Sea. Goes as far north up into northern Syria as Hamath. As far south in the desert of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. A great, huge land grant. And she's going to be the most powerful nation on this earth by God's directive and purpose and plan. And she's going to rule and reign in a physical, kingdom. This kingdom right here that we live in right now. And it won't be perfect. People will be born. People will die. And people will have carnal natures. You say, well, how are they going to get saved? The same cotton-picking way you got saved. By repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they won't see us. That's why we won't be visible to them. That's why we'll be over there where those angels are. And by cracky, they're going to have to get saved by grace through faith just like we did. And they're going to have to believe that this light, this great light that they saw that came and settled down over Jerusalem was Jesus. And they're going to have to believe he's there in the temple. And once he makes his entrance in Ezekiel 43, from the rest of the time they're on this earth, the same truth, the same gospel is going to save people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're going to have to believe that he's returned, just like the Bible said he would. That he's entered the temple, just like the Bible said he would. That he died on the cross for their sins, just like the Bible says he did. That he's alive, just like the Bible says he is. And that if they'll call on his name, he'll save them. God has never changed the plan of salvation. And he's not going to change it in the millennial reign, but there are going to be two kingdoms here. We'll be over in the kingdom where the angels are. People won't see us. Oh, we'll see one another. We'll be very real to one another. But we're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to live in this present physical kingdom. We'll be on the same earth. But we'll be over where the angels are. The scriptures that follow picture God as the husband of Israel and portray his great blessings upon her. Now, if I keep you over a little tonight, forgive me. But I would like one time to get all of this on one tape at one setting, so it'll be clear, because this is your future. And it's my future. And I think it's important that we understand it. Jeremiah 3:14 through 19. He's directing his remarks to Israel. A physical kingdom, physical people, physical bodies. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. That's Jerusalem in the millennial reign. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart. They're going to have pastors. And they're going to teach them in the millennial reign. And they're going to get saved the same way you did. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is the millennial reign. Israel in the physical kingdom. And God raising up pastors. Well, he raised me up. Shows he'll use anything. But that's what God does, and that's what he's going to do in the millennial reign. They'll preach the book of Revelation like it's already completed. They'll preach the same Christ crucified using the same scriptures that I preach. But they'll be talking about one who's already returned, and they're going to have to get saved by grace through faith just like we are. They're not going to have us running around like a bunch of glorified bunnies so they can see that it's true. They're going to have to believe it by the word. This shall come to pass when ye shall be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He said, you're not going to have this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord anymore. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's the millennial kingdom. And the city is the one that Ezekiel spoke of, that he saw a frame of it on the south of a city that covers the whole section of central Jerusalem. A gigantic city. You want to know exactly how big it is? Look at the last verse in the book of Isaiah. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Well, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be watching this. You say, well, I don't fancy that. Well, I do. Man, if I didn't believe this, I wouldn't have any reason for living. I'm going to be here in a glorified body, and I'm going to get to watch all this. I'm going to get to see these preachers. I'm going to get to hear these preachers. And I'm going to be encouraging these preachers. They won't see me. But God's going to use us. And we're going to be an encouragement to us. You think that angels are an encouragement to you? You think when you were little you didn't have a guardian angel? From the time you were born, there was an angel whose face was turned to God. And their guardian angel faces always are toward God. And the children are behind the angels. When they pass the age of accountability, then you're going to have to repent of your sins and ask the Lord to save you. But let me tell you something. God's got some work for us to do in that millennial reign. He's not going to let us sit there on our duff, because you can't be happy unless you've got something to do. And the most horrible thing in the world is a person that's grown old and wants to do so much and can't do so much. Those are the very people that are waiting for the Lord. And when He comes, they're going to be rewarded, and they're going to be the happiest people there, because they've gone through a part of their life where they wanted so much to be able to do so much and simply were too old to do it. But it's by grace through faith, and the Lord's going to reward you for it. So just hang on. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. I'm going to see this. I'm going to see Jews brought from all over the world that survive. I'm going to see Gentiles bringing them back on any type of transportation that's available. Most of the modern transportation will have been destroyed. I'm going to get to watch this. I'm going to get to see Jesus go into that temple. I'm going to get to be assigned something to do. I'm going to have a work to do. I'll get to see all of you all. We'll get to see one another. And there'll be joy in that. But the real satisfaction of the millennial reign, maybe we'll get to work together. Who knows? Maybe those local churches that were faithful to God, maybe He'll leave us together. I sure would like that. Because I have grown to love every one of you. Every one of you is different. But I like you just the way you are. And I love you and I care for you. I would love to be assigned with you all. Even if I had to work for you. I'll end up working for Imogene anyway. I know that. Because she's done so much more for the Lord. But I don't mind. Because at least I'd still get to be there where she is. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. That's something to look forward to. Now look at Hosea. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord. Now he's talking about the millennial reign. They're here in physical bodies. It's a physical kingdom. This isn't us. This is Israel. But I rejoice in it, because I'm going to get to see it from that other kingdom. I'm going to get to be here. I know it. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband. Finally, God is Israel's husband forever. And shalt no more call me Baal, my Lord. Baal was a false god. He said, you're not going to do that anymore. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Thou shalt learn. Our Lord is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in this millennial kingdom, they won't. I'm looking forward to watching all this and the temple and all that. That's going to be marvelous. And in that day will I make a covenant, a promise, an agreement, a testament for them with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the earth. He said, I won't let them hurt humans anymore. And the lamb shall lay down with the lion. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. No more Middle East. No more Shiite. No more Sunni. No more Kurd. No more Turkam. No more ethnic groups. No more hatred. No more war, and even the animals will return to a state where there'll be joy, and animals and man will live together. No more honey. Won't be necessary anymore. God will provide. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. He'll hear before they ask. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn. He's going to bless. He's going to turn the earth into a fertile plain, and that area over there in Israel is going to produce more fruit than the whole world could ever possibly use, and more vegetables and vegetation. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. This is the plain of Jezreel, the most fertile part of Israel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. She hasn't had any mercy for 2,000 years. Over 6 million were killed in the Nazi Holocaust. And I will say to them which were not my people. No more worrying about war. You know what bothers me all the time? I've never lost a child. And I'll be honest with you, I could have gotten out of Vietnam. I could have done it easily. I had a lot of pull with Colonel Miller. And I could have gotten out of Nam. But I didn't want my children to have to go through another war. And God was gracious, and my two boys didn't have to. But now Chris is over there. I pray about Chris. Oh, I hope God brings him home. I hope God brings all those boys home. No more worrying about your kids, your grandkids. No more worrying about war. Just being alive forever, never getting tired, and enjoying a life that you know will never end. And being led by a spirit that doesn't let you make goofy mistakes like you do. And not having to worry about whether somebody loves you or not. Not having to worry about somebody going to offend you. Because nobody's going to offend anybody. And for the first time in our lives, we're going to be able to just be what we are. And not go on the defensive. Not throw up a shield all the time. Not imagine things or thinking bad things about us. Not being suspicious of people anymore. Oh, Lordy mercy, if I knew how to get there now, as old Don McCoy said, I'd start out afoot. That's going to be an unbelievable experience. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Isaiah 62:3-5. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Jesus said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, my delight, and thy land Beulah. Beulah land, oh Beulah land. Married is what it means. Married to God, Israel. You say, well, why are you getting so much joy out of it? I'm going to see Israel married to God. I'm going to see God and Israel in a relationship of love and compassion. And I'm going to get to be on the other side watching Jesus Christ in my kingdom, in the kingdom where I am. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. This is the last sheet, but this one pertains to us. You see, we weren't born in the Old Testament, as you know. We were born in the New Testament time, and we know all about Jesus. This applies to us. It was written to churches. This is where we are. If you're saved, if you're scripturally baptized, you're in obedience to the Lord. You've followed him in scriptural baptism. It didn't save you. But it was the first act of an obedient bride toward someone who's going to come for her and take her home. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. You can't get saved by works, but you can sure make yourself ready for the Lord by letting him change your attitude and your outlook by letting him let you grow, letting his mind function in you, and learning to love and forgive other people and to be kind and merciful and to worship him in spirit and in truth in his church, you can do that. And there's coming a time when the Lord, when he comes, we're going to be in a spiritual kingdom. This isn't talking about sex. This isn't talking about sleeping together. This is talking about a warm relationship that he had to use, a bridal relationship. Listen, my wife, God knows I love her. I love her so much. I don't treat her all that great, I admit. But I've got so many things I have to do for the Lord. And one of the reasons I love her is because she understands. But I understand what he's talking about here. Sex never meant that much to us. We just loved each other. It was a natural outflow. We never planned to have all those children. But I thank God we did have them. Our life now is not what you would call, I'll get chewed out at home. But I don't love her for sex. I just love her for who she is and what she is. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Whenever you were dating your husband, and you had made up your mind that this looked like a pretty good catch, and you were falling in love with him, there was something about him that you just liked and loved. And you were hoping that he would ask you to marry him. You were hoping that. When he was coming over to see you, did you make sure that you didn't take a bath for 2 or 3 days? Did you put on the oldest, ugliest dress you had? Did you just throw your hair up in the air and try to look as ugly as possible? No, of course not. You wanted him to think you were the prettiest girl on the surface of the earth, and you wanted him to think you were wonderful. Were you always on your best behavior? Did you try to be a notch above what you usually are? Did you try to be that sweet little girl that would make him a wonderful wife? Well, of course you did. You'd be a fool if you hadn't. She should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. God wants you to clean up your life here. The Lord knows after you get saved, there's a lot of life cleaning to do. This goes past sex. It doesn't have anything to do with male or female. It has to do with a relationship between you and Christ. It has nothing to do with male-female relationship. He just used this because he wanted you to understand something from a perspective that you could relate to. I can relate to this through imaging. If you've had a bunch of bummer husbands, or you've had a bunch of bummer wives, don't let that bother you. Think what they would have been like if they had been Jesus. You're probably going to appreciate him a whole lot more than those who got good husbands or good wives. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I wasn't talking about Ken, Donna. You know, the Lord wouldn't make you go around and check all those toilets and unplug that stuff. But you just have to take what you can get. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I pray present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what Paul said. He says, I want you to shape up before you ship out. And he told you all the things he wanted you to develop in your life. He told you what the fruits of the Spirit are. He told you what the fruits of the flesh are. And what he basically said was, I want to see a change in your life. I want to see you doing things differently, thinking things differently, being more like someone who's in obedience to me rather than someone who's in a rebellion against me. Jude 1 and 3. How can you do this? Well, there's some very simple things you can do. Jude 1:3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. He said, I started to write to you about salvation, but he said, there's something I need to write to you more about and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith is taste piston. It's a system of teaching and doctrine. This church right here is God's church, not because we're doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs. It's not because we're successful financially. It's not because we're a cut above the average. This is God's church because we try to follow the teachings, the faith that was delivered to the first New Testament church. We try to follow it on salvation, on security of the believer, on baptism, on what the church is, and the Lord's Supper. We can't live above sin, but we can do that. Many of our churches have stopped doing that, and they've turned their worship service into a sideshow. Revelation 3:3-4. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. I teach and preach what the Lord tells us the church is, what baptism is, what the Lord's Supper is. If it offends people, it offends people. But God didn't put the word down here so that we could change it and adopt it to what we thought it ought to be. He put it down here so we could learn from it. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He wrote this to a church. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. That's the church at Sardis. It's a local visible church. Would have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There is nothing more important in the worship of God than to worship the way God says to be worshipped. It's not God worshiping us. It's us worshiping God, and we must honor and respect him as his bride in order to show our love for him. Now, if I ask Imogene to do something that was nitwitty, which I have many times, she would have every right not to do it because I'm an imperfect husband. But he is not an imperfect husband. And you have no excuse for not doing what he directs because he knows what he's doing. The rest of us husbands do the best we can. And you are supposed to listen to us. And you are supposed to honor us. And sometimes you're supposed to do things even though it seems a little dim-witty. And my wife many times has gotten bailed me out of trouble when I talked her into stuff that was crazy. Women are a lot smarter than men, whether you believe that or not. I'm sorry, they are. I've taught school. From a practical standpoint, they're a whole lot smarter than men. We just think we're smart. Revelation 3:11-13. Behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the time of coming, like next week, but when he comes, boom, suddenly and abrupt. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your crown. And a crown is a reward that's given for worshiping God in spirit and in truth and in worshiping in a church that teaches and preaches what the truth is and is one of God's churches because it has not departed that faith and contends for it in the midst of adversity when other churches haven't and won't. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. That doesn't mean he's going to make him a two before in a wall. It means he's going to be a permanent fixture, and he shall go no more out. If you serve God in his local church in this age in which we live, he's going to make sure you're a permanent fixture in his city. He's going to make sure you have a position in the millennial reign in his kingdom. And I will write upon him the name of my God. It'll be a personal possession, just like a husband considers a wife. That's my wife. That's my personal possession. You leave her alone. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. If you are chosen to be a permanent resident, a pillar, a fixed thing, in the millennial temple of God, he gives you the assurance that it's all settled right here. If you were faithful in God's church here and you did what you were supposed to do, gave what you were supposed to do, tried to do what God was supposed to do according to his word, it's going to determine where you live and where I live. But it'll also determine where you live in the heaven age. And there's no catching up in the millennial reign. It's all decided right here. If you end up living in the temple in Jerusalem during the millennial reign where the Lord makes his entrance, you're going to end up in the heavenly Jerusalem, the age which follows forever with a city three-fifths the size of the United States out of the new heaven and the new earth that come down. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So don't expect to live in that city, in Jerusalem in the millennial reign, that covers the whole central part of Jerusalem. Don't expect to live in it unless you've been faithful in God's church. I'm not talking about going to heaven. You'll be on this earth. But I want to live inside that city, that complex. It's a pretty big city. There's lots of room. He wrote this to churches, so he needed to be saved. You're going to heaven, that's for sure. But you need to be obedient. Members of this church were obedient. They got baptized properly somewhere. Revelation 21:22. How do I know that this is the millennial temple? This is referring to the final heaven age in Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I want to live in that city complex in Jerusalem when I leave this body. I mean you no disrespect, but I'm going to tell you something. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior and you're going to heaven, then why don't you believe the things the Bible teaches about the advantage of serving God and being faithful in His church? The only reason I'm in this church is because I know it teaches and preaches the truth about salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. You say you're putting other churches down. No, I'm not. Any church that believes that's one of the Lord's churches. If the church doesn't teach that, you're gambling. You're taking a chance. And quite frankly, I'm not much of a gambler. I know this church preaches and teaches the truth. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you ought to thank God because God exposed you to the truth about the church. Not just that he saved you, but that he led you by his Spirit to one of his churches. God means for you to honor his son's body, and that's what the local church is. We're going to have one stanza of invitation, just one. So as Fanny comes,